is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Tell you that January is the month of resolutions. So my first resolution is to speak shorter. You know that most resolutions fail within the first the first few attempts. Actually, some 50% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. And by February, most of us have settled into old patterns. The word resolution, according to the dictionary, is defined as something being marked with a firm determination. To a musician, a resolution is a harmony line moving from a dissonant chord and tone until it finds a resolution. For a writer, it's the end of the story, the final element in a twisting plot filled with conflict that gets finally resolved. To a graphic artist, resolution is the sharpness of a pixel count on a screen and the quality of an image produced. Resolution of any type is characterized by a return to simplicity, a focus on sharp definition and determination, something broken down into its most harmonious parts. Without resolution, art, science, government, life in general seems to fall into chaos. Without resolution, we seem to have little ground on which to stand. Seems to me that that's what the psalmist in the psalm that I read for you is looking for, resolution. He's looking to simplify and bring life into sharper focus. And so he gives us a prayer, a communal prayer composed out of grateful reflection and complaint, and ends with a prayer for God's gracious action in his life and the life of his community. First half of the psalm brings us to, in verse 12, a prayer. Because teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What do we need more to find resolution than a heart of wisdom? But to number our days is more than just adding them up or counting them. To number our days is to gain a proper understanding of time and the brevity of life. He begins, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains was born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. These first two verses, we get an introduction to the psalm, and it opens with Adonai, the God of creation, as our refuge. God himself is our dwelling place, not just our home, but our hiding place, our safe room, our security, our place of provision. The one who has been our shelter, has been a shelter for his people from one generation to the next. Then in verse 3, there's kind of this quick diversion where he says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, O mortals. He follows that up again with this idea of God's faithfulness throughout the generations. A thousand years in your sight are like a day just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You turn your people back to dust, saying, return to dust, or mortals. Here the psalmist takes us back to Genesis 3 and one of the most pivotal moments in biblical history. The pronouncement of death that fell upon humanity because of its rebellion. What follows in the psalm is how the community experienced that judgment, that sentence of death, and how it is carried out throughout the burden of our days, which for some seems like an eternity, but for God, who is never in a hurry, it's just a blink. For him, 1,000 years is just what a few hours are to us, a watch in the night. We are governed by time, shaped by time. Our life fits into the context of time. As someone has said, the brevity of our life is like the hyphen that centers between two dates on a tombstone. Coming to gain a heart of wisdom begins, according to the psalmist, as putting our life into perspective, our brief, short life into the perspective of the God who has been faithful from one generation to the next, for whom time has no significance, who is above, outside, and beyond time. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? The psalmist goes on to say that this Lord, this God of creation, the sustainer, provider, the security for us is the same one who sweeps people away in the sleep of death. They are like grass that in the morning springs up, but by evening it's withered. Life is both fragile and brief. We are as enduring as a blade of grass in the Middle Eastern heat. I've read this psalm thousands of times, probably. Maybe you have as well. It's somehow encouraging yet unsettling. You get to the opening couple of verses. God, yes, you've been my shelter from day one to day two to day three, to my ancestors that have gone before me and those who will follow me. And yet there is this language, this harsh language of anger and being terrified and being consumed and in fear. No doubt the psalmist is bringing the realism of life into his worship. He's written to a people in distress. It could have been people close to death, perhaps enduring a long famine or their bondage of slavery to the Egyptians. In either case, it's a hardship that they undergo that seems enduring. And yet he pauses and says, Lord, all things are but a moment to you. This life of hardship seems to go on and on and on. And then in the end, our days, what do they amount to? 70 or 80 if we're lucky? And then we fly away like a bird startled out of a tree. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. All of this angst that's described in verses 7 through 11, this idea of being our sins being before God, our days passing with a moan, our strength fading, it all comes from that sentence of death for our rebellion. How wonderful it is that the psalmist says, God, you have been our safe place throughout all generations. 1,000 years is but a breath to you. Those two realities of God's faithfulness and his eternal nature envelopes or brackets the reality of our hard and difficult life under the weight of sin and death. And the call to wisdom is a call to pause and open our eyes and consider the ultimate relationship that we have to this God in the reality of what we carry. Some of you have probably already boxed up Christmas and are ready to move on. Others of you are eager to do so. So then we'll enter into January and push in deeper into winter. Doesn't matter if winter turns out to be mild or harsh. At some point, we'll be longing for spring to come when we can tend the garden. Not long after that, we'll anticipate the end of the school year and look forward to vacation, which we thought would be 2 weeks, but we'll feel like just a watch in the night and be gone in a few hours. Back to school, and then we'll end up putting the deck furniture away, and there'll be Thanksgiving, and you'll be taking out those Christmas decorations again. I am actually here to cheer you up, not not weigh you down. For most of history, time has been viewed as cyclical. Begins, it ends, it starts one place, travels for a while, and returns to where it started from. The seasons of seed time and harvest come and go and return again. Planets revolve around the sun. Water evaporates, rain comes down, and water evaporates, and rain comes down again. Hope rests in escaping the cycle, the hamster wheel of life and death. It was the view of the Babylonians and the Egyptians and, as you're probably aware, Eastern religions. Most often, time has been viewed as cyclical, but we understand time as being more linear, a sequence of events, one after another. The secular view of chronological time is that there's a sequence of events without God involved in them. They're successive moments or events that are meaningless apart from the meaning that I personally bring to them. We can think of chronological moments in terms of progress or improvement. We're getting better as a society. I'm improving as a world. That's, in fact, why we make resolutions, isn't it? Is to improve our lot, that I'm going to make next moment better than the one that was behind me. It can be personal self-improvement or societal that leads to like, oh, we just have to come up with that great invention, the perfect cure, the promise of intelligence that is greater than humanity's own intelligence. But chronological time can also be quite pessimistic. Seeing time as a train that's running on an endless track with no beginning and no end in sight and no meaning. The only conclusion is to eat, drink, and be merry. Take what you can while you can take it. Scorch the earth and move on. Either case, whether we fall into a pattern of cyclical life, moving from one major event to another, moving from packing up the Christmas decorations to unpacking them again, or seeing life as one continuous event after another, without, we can get distracted and lost in all of it. We tend to avoid even thinking about it. And the psalmist calls us up. He says, think of something different. Oh, you should think of time from a covenantal perspective, which is somewhat cyclical, somewhat linear and chronological, but always relational to the God who is bigger than time. Verse 1. Adonai. You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Adonai, you have been our dwelling place. It's the first hint in the psalm of a covenantal relationship with God and his creation. The God who brought the world into existence, who is his sovereign, who's outside of it all, but also who is inside it and imminent and close and involved with his creation. The psalmist uses three different names for God. He starts with Adonai, the creator, provider, moves on to El, the supreme God. And then in verse 13, he says, relent, Yahweh. Relent, Lord, the God who delivers his people from time and time again. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all the days, all of our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us. Then in verse 16, he says, may your deeds be shown to your servant and your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The deeds of the Lord and the work of our hands brings us into covenantal view of time, which shows us participating with the God of creation in his grander purpose for us and the world, not as a hamster wheel of ongoing and reoccurring life and death, not as an endless succession of meaningless events and moments, but as being caught up and participating in God's grander purpose. A God who is sovereign and free, a God who is outside of and over time, but one who is also personally involved with his creation, who he created in his own image and likeness. As image bearers, we are free and capable to choose. We are formed from the dust of the earth and therefore part of nature and part of that ongoing cycle. But through the act of remembering, we can bring the past forward into the present. And by the use of our imagination, we can pull the future into the present. And in doing so, we can exercise great influence over the time that we are in. It is covenantal time is a call to exercise our will and our agency, our partnership with God in the world. We know so well that today's choice will become tomorrow's history, for either good or bad, for blessing or curse. There is creative freedom in our choices. And it is that creative freedom that defines covenantal time, as we are called not to hopelessness or to despair or to just fill time or kill time, but to partnership with God on behalf of the world, using our freedom responsibly. Just prior, before Israel was entering into the promised land after their 40 years of wandering, God said before them, take note, I set before you today life or death. Choose life. This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to his fathers, to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To embrace covenantal time is to embrace the responsibility of choice and to use that choice to choose life. Verse 14, the psalmist writes, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. In spite of the eternity and the immensity of God and the weightiness of death that we experience in so many different ways, there is mourning. Morning is that moment that comes every day that brings a fresh start and a new beginning. In this season, culturally, of so many false starts, we need a new beginning, a covenantal view of time that gives humanity its highest form of dignity. It comes with the notion that God is sovereign, but humanity has significance. We are more than that old song suggests. We are more than dust in the wind. Morning is that moment of fresh beginnings that you get every day. Lamentations 3, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. They are never ceasing. But covenantal time means that redemption is possible. That there is an opportunity to start fresh today. Even if you have to start over from yesterday. That is God's grace. As the Lord above, over, and in time. It's a reminder, I don't know who's said this, but I hope it resonates for you, that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. That repentance opens the future to us and is so different than an understanding that our destiny is determined by what has already been, that we have already done, or that they remain frozen in time. That we are called as God's people to lean on Him who has been our shelter, our provider, our provision throughout all generations. The psalm calls us as individuals and as a community to create ourselves and the world through our choices. And this freedom, as C.S. Lewis had put it, is the gift by which we most resemble our Maker. Let us pray. Holy and good God, we thank you that you endowed us with the ability to choose. Grant us strength and courage to choose wisely in these times. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.